I got just a funny story. I was in England, and my church used to do a live stream all the way throughout Europe. And that Sunday, we were playing soccer after service. So I came dressed for soccer in service. So I'm sitting not too far from the front, and I was wearing a full Manchester United outfit. So my pastor calls me, and calls me to the front and had me come and show my outfit to the whole entire congregation. So that video went all around Europe. So I had people sending me messages like, what were you thinking? So ever since then, only one time I wore shorts and It didn't go very well that other time either. So I've decided to quit and not to wear shorts anymore. So can I get some house lights a little bit on, please? Thank you. We're just going to pause for a moment. I want to, where's Monica? Where is Monica? There is Monica. Okay, let's give a hand for Mr. and Mrs. Wadsworth. They actually got married a couple of Saturdays ago, right? Last Saturday. Awesome. So, well, congratulations. Looks like you guys are doing well. Things are going well. So excited to have you here Sunday for service. God is amazing, right? God is amazing in your life. God does amazing, wonderful thing in your life. And you don't need to be behind a pulpit to experience God. Right? Everybody would agree with that. You can experience God in the workplace. You can have people come to you in the workplace and stop whatever they're doing and able to minister to you. Right? The Holy Spirit is able to do a much better work that sometimes we can, including pastors. So I want you to actually ask yourself this question and open yourself up for the Holy Spirit to do great and amazing thing, even in the workplace, even in the sphere of influence, any sphere of influence, wherever God has planted you. You can be used by God. Somebody wants to share a little testimony of how, I won't give it away. I want to ask Josh. I was about to just tell you what it is. But Josh, would you mind coming over and kind of give us a little testimony about how God was able to minister to you in the workplace?
So I work for Choctaw Defense Services. I'm a fuels operator out there. And we had two boats lined up beginning of the week, and things were going absolutely crazy. We normally don't do two boats with multiple products at the same time, and they were like, you know what, you guys are going to do it. We got to get these guys out of here, get it done. Okay, no problem. So we're sitting down there. Monday ended up being an extremely long night. We got most of the stuff done, knowing that we had about 125,000 gallon offload to do, or onload to do the next day. So 7 in the morning, we get to work. Get going by 7:45, and everything that could have gone wrong did. It was one thing after another. We couldn't figure out why we were pumping so slow. It was a bad day. I had personal things going on that I wasn't able, I was having a hard time focus and work and everything. And it must have been about 7:30, 8 o'clock in the evening. I broke away to go get everybody dinner, the other two guys that were down there for all of us, and was standing there and made my order and was on the way out to put the drinks out in the truck so I could come back and get our food and stuff. And on my way out, there was a gentleman, probably about mid-20s, never seen him a day in my life, but he came out and he followed me and he said, sir, kind of look around. Yeah. He said, is everything all right? Kind of think to myself, like, I'm not quite sure who you are and why you're asking me this, but... Yeah, everything's fine. He's like, oh, because you look like you got, you know, some pain in your eyes and stuff. And he's like, can I pray for you? And at first I was kind of like, man, this is kind of different, you know. And I said, I think I'm good. And then I thought about it for a second. And I was like, you know what? I said, actually, there is some things. And mentioned it to him. And he said, you mind if I put my hand on your shoulders? I said, no, not at all. So he sat there and we prayed for probably about 5 minutes and got done, got our food, and went back down to the boat. And me and my coworkers were sitting there eating. And lo and behold, we figured out why it was taking so long to fuel. The absorbent pad that was covering where the connection was on the boat side had moved and shifted, and there was a huge kink in the hose. So what should have taken a 10-hour offload ended up being over 20 by the time we were done. So it was 4 or 5 in the morning Wednesday. By the time I got home, I had an hour to shower, get coffee, and go back to work. And finally, about 2 or 3 o'clock the next day, they were like, all right, you guys need to go home. And it was like, yeah, I was ready to do that when I left here the first time, you know. But it was just a strong reminder that doesn't matter how bad of a day you're having or what's going on, there's always someone looking out. So as long as you have faith and you're good and you have hope, it's out there. So you just got to find it, or it'll find you in my case.
Yes. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the story, guys.
Amen. Awesome. Good word, Josh.
Always be open to whatever God wants to do. Always be open, always be available to give and also to receive. Okay? Amen. Good word. If you got your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Hallelujah. Today we pick up on number 9 on our top 10. So we got a couple more to go, right? This commandment is very straightforward. Very straightforward. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Do not lie. Right? That's basically, in essence, what this commandment is saying. Do not lie. Now, we're talking about commandments that were given by God. And remember, we talk about the Ten Commandments as principles that we can draw from and apply in a practical sense in our daily life. The commandments are like building blocks that were given to us by God, where we build the family unit, where we build society, where we build civilization. So God was playing a long game, thinking way ahead. We're talking about 3,000 plus years ago, given to man in order for man to use those commandments, those principles, those building blocks to establish society as we know it, as it is today. Have we done a good job? In some cases, we have. In some cases, we've done a very poor job. So we always have to go back to the Word of God to see where we stand, because these are the standard, God's standard, for how we need to operate in human civilization. So we're going to play a little game this morning. Is that okay with everybody? A little game just to get things warm up, to get things rolling. We're going to play a game called Who Lied? Since we're talking about lying, we're going to play this game called Who Lied? I'm going to give you a little quote, maybe a picture, maybe something, and I want you to be able to guess who actually said it. So here in August 29, 1972, many of you were not born during that time, including myself, but somebody said this. No one in the White House staff was involved. Who said it? Nixon, absolutely right. President Nixon. The next one is getting a little bit edgy here. Who lied?
Whew, that was an easy one. All right. President Bill Clinton. Now, the next one might be a little bit tricky. Who lied? Who lied when they said that? Oh, awesome. That's right. In 1990, February 1990, Milli Vanilli, some of you are like, what in the world? Yeah, a European group, two guys, just them two. They lied. They actually said they wrote that song and they actually sang that song. When come to find out, they never did any of that. Everything was computerized in the studio. They went and got a Grammy Award for Best Newcomer, which they had to return and was revoked. So talking about the shame that was brought on to the music industry in general and certainly on those two. We never heard from Milli Vanilli ever again. So they disappeared off the scene. But throughout history, world history, there have been many other lies that had much more terrible consequences. Okay? The first one is this. Hitler's agenda was based off of a lie. He had tens of millions of people convinced that the Jewish people were inferior to the Aryan civilization. Again, we're talking about civilization here. So you see how a lie can in turn reverse the God's intent from the very beginning. By using a lie, they tried to destroy an entire civilization, an entire population of the Jews. 6 million Jews died. In the 1930s, as another one, Joseph Stalin, or Stalin, whichever way you want to say it, he was determined to wipe out all the private farms owned by farmers in Ukraine. Now, you've heard Ukraine recently in the news. See, that old lie never went away, still coming back. Trying to eliminate a whole group of farmers, private farmers, because under the communist regime, you cannot be a private farmer. If you didn't know this, now you know. You cannot own your own farm. It had to be owned by the government, by that party. So in order to eliminate that, he did this propaganda that was fueled by the media. Even in the 1930s, we still had the newspaper run this article that said, the headline was, "There is no famine or actual starvation, nor is there likely to be." That was a lie that was run by the New York Times. And that lie, everybody bought it because of the picture. You see all these farmers, they were farming. They were not really farming. They were being starved to death. The picture was taken in such a way that the lie caused 2 to 4 million people to starve to death. So a lie can have long-lasting destructive effect. Now you say, do lies exist within the home or even within the church? Absolutely. Now they might exist in more subtle ways under different names, but they still carry the same destructive powers. Here are some examples. Broken promises. When you don't keep your commitment to God and to people, exaggeration. When you enhance the truth, you embellish a little bit to make it more believable. Exaggeration, deception. When you cause someone to believe something that is truly does not exist or is a lie, or a half-truth, where you only tell part of the truth. A half-truth is really a whole truth, a whole lie. A half-truth is a whole lie. A technical truth is when you find a technicality to hide the lie, so that you can say, I did not lie. We find this even in the Word of God, where we can find where how the enemy used a technical truth to actually bring in a lie. What about a bold-faced lie? A bold-faced lie is everybody knows it's a lie, but if you say that lie long enough, people will believe it. So the enemy would also use that, a bold-faced lie. And that's sad. If you say and repeat a lie long enough, even about a person, people would eventually believe that. So I don't want to waste a lot of time this morning. I want to go straight to my points. The first one is God hates lies. God hates lies. In Proverbs 6:16 through 19, it says it this way, very plain and very clear. It says, there are six things the Lord hates. And then, comma, no, seven things he detests. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, a person who sows discord in a family. Seven things: pride, lying, murder, evil plots, those who love evil, false witnesses, and troublemakers. So these are the things that the Lord hates. Now, he must really hate lying, because it's mentioned not once, but twice. A lying tongue and a false witness who pours out lies. Under Jewish custom, if you have somebody giving a false witness, that person is sentenced to death. Same as the one who committed the crime. So this is how strong the Word of God is concerning lying. Why? Because it's against his character. It's against who he is. As a matter of fact, the Word of God says that God cannot. God can do all things, right? But God cannot lie. He can do all things, but there's one thing that God cannot do, is lying. God cannot lie. In Numbers 23:19, he says, God is not a man, so he does not lie. He's not human, so he does not change his mind. Aren't you happy, excited that God doesn't change his mind? When he says he's going to do something, his promises are always yes and amen. In fact, we sang that song last week when we talk about the faithfulness of God. My confidence is in his faithfulness. We can be reassured that God, when he says something to you, he gives you a word, he gives you a promise, he will make sure that it'll come to pass. He's not going to drop you off and give you a word, a promise, and then just drop you off and say, you're on your own. Right. He's right there to make sure that this word that is given to you is fulfilled in your life. So that is the power that God has in his faithfulness, and that has become our confidence, is that our God is not a liar. And that he's always, always faithful. Our enemy, the devil, wants us to lose that confidence. He wants us to question whether or not God is truly faithful. In the garden, he used a lie called a deception. And he came to the woman and the man. He says, did God really say to you that you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Now that's only A deception. A deception is there to make you doubt the truth. Right. To make you doubt, in this case, the way that he presented that question, did God really say? To make you doubt, to make you question whether or not God is truly faithful to his word, did God say something to trick you? Right. Where right here, the devil was only telling a deceptive lie just to trick them and trap them. And here's how he responded to Adam and Eve, by giving them only a half-truth. Remember, a half-truth is a whole lie. He said to Adam and Eve, surely you will not die. Now that's a half-truth, by omitting the whole truth, by omitting the real intent, what he had behind is in his heart. Technically, the devil did not lie. Technically, he did not lie. Surely you will not die. He used that technicality to trap Adam and Eve. How do we know this? Because Adam did not drop dead instantly. As a matter of fact, Adam lived 930 some years before he died. But what really happened is that spiritually, he died instantly. Spiritually, he died instantly. Adam and Eve were separated from God the moment they disobeyed God. That's why they left and hid themselves. Because sin came in. From that moment, they died spiritually. Their relationship with God was broken. Now, how many times do we even use deception to manipulate a situation? How many times do we tell a half-truth by omitting the whole story? The whole truth, just to fit in our agenda. The reality is, any kind of lie, whether it's a deception, a half-truth, a technical truth, all of it, they come from the devil. God calls him the devil, the father of lies. He's the father of lies. And this is how Jesus referred to him in John chapter 8, verse 44. He said, he was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth. Because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character. How about that? It's in his DNA. To come up with a lie. For he's a liar and he's the father of lies. Why does God don't want us to lie? Because when we lie in any shape or form, we misrepresent God. We misrepresent God because you and I, we were created in his image. The character of God was placed in us to be like him, to look like him, to talk like him. But when we substitute the truth with a lie, we take on the character of the devil. In any shape or form, we take on his character. This is where we start making up stories about people. Spreading rumors or any kind of thing like that. It comes from a lie. It comes from the enemy. When we've talked about adultery. It started with a lie. When you really think about it. Murder. A lie. Even the aftermath of a murder would be a lie. Because you got to cover it up at some point. You steal something. You got to cover it up with a lie. So the lie that is from the devil is attached to any kind of sin. Because sin, we want to hide it. In order to hide something, you got to lie about it to hide it. So that's why Jesus said, he's the father of all lies. In him, there is no truth. It's consistent with his character. So when we lie, we misrepresent God and we represent the character of the devil. Number two, lies keep the old man alive. Now, the old man is not your old man. It's not your father. I tell my kids this. You call me old man, I will disown you. So they all know this. They better not call me old man. Old man is your BC man. Your before Christ man. You know the man that you used to be when you were out in the club. When you did whatever you did before. That old man, if you don't surrender that under the blood of Jesus, that old man will creep up every time. And this old man needs to be fed. And usually lies will feed that old man. In Colossians 3, 7 through 10, it says, you used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. When you were in that old man. You used to do these things. But now it is time to get rid of those old things. Here they are. Anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, dirty language. Dirty language. Don't entertain language that are not exalting one another. Don't degrade people by throwing in a few cuss words just to make it relevant. You don't need that. We don't need that. We can say what we need to say. We can be as funny as anything. I was going to come up with a word. It's not coming up right now. But you can be funny as anything without using a single word that is a dirty language. You can put your point across without even going back to this old man. Don't lie. Verse 9 says, don't lie to each other. For you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all these wicked deeds. It's talking about this old man. You've already died in this old man. It's already under the blood. Don't bring him back up. Don't bring that old man back up again by going back to those things that you've left behind, like anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, dirty language, including lies. Don't go back to this, but embrace, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Our task as a believer, whether or not you're a brand new believer or an old believer, you've been saved since you were 5 years old, you still have to change and become more and more like Him every day. It's an ongoing process. You never arrive. You constantly have to crucify that old flesh, because that old flesh wants to creep back up again. Wants to be fed, wants to be pumped up. But each and every time you got to remind that old flesh that you've died. You've died. When I surrendered my life to Christ, you've died. You've been buried. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. It is no longer I who live, but He who lives in me. So each and every time we all have to remind this old man that you are dead. When you lie, you feed that old man and you destroy the new one. You destroy that new one. You forget who you are in Christ if you keep feeding that old man. And number three, lies
bring harm to the body of Christ. Lies bring harm to the body of Christ. As a new man, you're part of a body of Christ. You're part of the body, many parts, but united in Christ. That's how we function as a body. Many parts, each one have their own role to play within the body. But each one together, unified, connected with one another, then we can lift up one another. Then somebody can come and pray for you on the workplace. Then you can look up at somebody's need within the body and say, oh, this person is hurting. I must call that person. I must reach out to that person because you're on the lookout for who's hurting. When you are part of a body, you are always looking for these type of opportunity to be able to minister to one another. So I'm praying that throughout this week, you will have plenty of opportunities to pray for someone. To pray for someone at Walmart, at Safeway, in the workplace, wherever you are, whatever your sphere of influence might be, you would be able to stop what you're doing and look at somebody within the body and say, hey, let me pray for you. Let me reach out. Let me tell you about church. Let me tell you about God. Be practical. Don't be kooky. Don't be weird, because we've been given weird names as Christians. You don't have to be weird. Just be normal. Be normal. Hey, you know what? Can I buy you a cup of coffee? How about that? That's easy enough, right? That's how you witness. That's how you actually take the word that you know, the saving word of God, and you put it in practical use. You go have coffee with someone. You go reach out to somebody. You cook somebody a meal. We got a lot of people that just had babies. Coach AJ back there just had a baby. And Samantha right back there with the baby. Hey, how about blessing them with a meal? I think they would appreciate that. You know, something to that effect. You can be practical with the gospel in such a way that somebody who's being blessed by you, you're pointing them to Jesus. You're pointing them to Jesus. You're showing them the love of Christ as being part of the body. In Ephesians 4:16, it says this, He is Jesus, makes the whole body fit together perfectly. We can try in our own human strength to put the body together, but we can't do it. Only Christ can fit the parts together perfectly. So it requires each part to surrender their will to the will of Christ. When you surrender that, you become a usable part. When you're not surrendered to Christ, you cannot be a usable part. That old man wants to creep up each and every time. That old man wants to be fed slander, gossips, everything that is the enemy would throw out. The more you feed that old man, the more you become an unusable part in the body of Christ. But the more you surrender that old man to the new man, and you keep feeding that new man with the promises of God, Jesus promises us that we will fit together perfectly. Each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy, growing, and full of love. What a wonderful way to actually see the body of Christ, all full of love. We talk about Christ being a God of love, but we must start with us by showing love to one another, by being friendly. Unfortunately, the enemy's intent has always been to destroy that unity that we see right there. The enemy's plan is always to destroy that unity. Remember, if we go back to the garden, the enemy only showed up after they were unified, after they were one, after the oneness was described by God. After that is when the enemy showed up. He did not show up until they became one. The enemy will always come where there is a sense of unity within the body of Christ. Then you will see the enemy
raise up its head. And each and every time you got to crucify that old man and feed the new man with God's word and God's promises. Further down in verse 23, Paul reminds us to take care of that old self so that the body will not be harmed. He says, throw off that old sinful nature, your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. He has that lie again. Which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. How about that? For our thoughts needs to be renewed. Our thoughts needs to be exchanged with new ones. With new attitudes, new thoughts that are under the blood of Christ. Put on your new nature created to be like God. Truly righteous and holy. Stop telling lies. Stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth. For we all are part of the same body. We are all part of the same body. So God gave us the Ten Commandments. Number 9 here was to safeguard the body, to safeguard society, to safeguard the family unit by telling the truth. By telling the truth. The truth must always be spoken in love. Always be spoken in love. 1 Corinthians 13:6 says that love rejoices in truth. When you speak the truth, it promotes unity. When you speak the truth in love, it promotes unity. But when you speak the truth and you've got a different agenda, it divides. It separates. You can still tell the truth, but the way that you say it must be checked by the Holy Spirit. I'm always wary when people come to me and say, I wear my emotion on my sleeve. Usually I'm like, ooh, what am I going to get here? Because those are dangerous. Because if your emotions are on your sleeve, guess what's going to speak? Probably not love. Because love is much more powerful than an emotion. Probably going to be tainted by something else. So let love, the untainted love of Christ, lead the conversation. If you feel like you cannot do it in love, you're probably the wrong candidate to have the conversation. So walk away until you're able to actually bring the love of Christ. Then you can have the conversation. There have been many times where I've walked away and not say what I wanted to say just because I had to check myself first. That's always a good gauge. Check first. Check whether or not it's being pushed or motioned by God himself to move forward and to speak the truth. Otherwise, just hold back. Hold back until you get the green light from God. Then you move forward and you tell the truth. But at any cost, tell the truth. Don't tell a lie just to make somebody feel good. Tell. Speak the truth. One more point. Perhaps, probably the most important point out of all of this. Why did God give us the 9th commandment? You shall not lie. Is to point us to Jesus. To point us to Jesus. The truth. He has a quote that I like from Tony Evans. It says, truth is the absolute standard by which reality is measured. Truth is the absolute standard by which reality is measured. If I want to say this another way, it says, truth is God's view or God's standard on any subject. You know, a lot of time we want to say, Pastor, how you feel about this? You watch the news, how do you feel about this? This is what I would say. Let me check the truth.
concerning a marriage, concerning family, concerning church, concerning personal finances, concerning anything. The truth is only found within the Word of God. So each and every time when you ask difficult questions, you better go back to the Word of God, because that's the standard by which reality is measured. You can't just look at what you see on CNN, I'm using that as an example, or Fox News or whatever outlet that you have, and base your truth or define your reality based on what you've been fed. You got to go back to the Word of God, because that's the standard. That's the standard that was given to mankind 3,000 years ago. So you always go back to the standard. What is God saying here? What is God wanting me to see that with my natural eyes I cannot see? When you see data, that sometimes you get data being fed to you on media all the time, and it's like evidence that when you see something, they back it up by this and that and that, and you see all of this and you're like, oh, this must be the gospel truth. But then when you check the sources, you try to find out, where are you getting all of these? Maybe you'll find that there's an enemy behind this. Maybe. Maybe it's the truth, but you got to check. You got to check. You got to know the truth for yourself so that you are able to receive that truth and define and set course for your own personal life. You can't let a media outlet define your freedom. You got to follow the same course which is defined by God's standard, God's reality that He set. That is the absolute standard by which reality is measured. Unfortunately, we live in a world where reality or truth is not valued as much. I'm going to switch mic there for a minute.
How's that? All right. Unfortunately, we live in a world where the truth does not matter as much anymore. Where we've set up other standards to define reality. We've created that false sense of sometime comfort, where the enemy is almost rocking us to sleep and not making us aware of what is truly happening. It's time to wake up. It's time for the body of Christ to rise up and wake up to God's standard, to God's unchallengeable, is that even a word? Truth. Cannot be challenged by science. Cannot be challenged by politics. Cannot be challenged by culture. Cannot be challenged by anything, because God's word will always remain. Because we've heard that God doesn't change. He's not a liar. He's not a man that can lie. He's not a man that can change his mind. When God gave us the standard 3,000 years ago, culture did not change anything that God set as a standard. It's always the same. A lie has been a lie 3,000 years ago all the way till now. No matter how we want to define it, a white lie, a brown lie, whatever it is that we want to newly define. A lie is a lie and will always be a lie. A lie always came from the enemy, from the get-go, from the garden. Will never change. A lie is to deceive you, to take you away from the truth that we know that is found in the Word of God. So each and every time when we are challenged and we see all these sources that are coming at us, check against the Word of God. Jesus set the standard himself, the standard of truth. The truth has a name. It's Jesus. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's the standard. Because for thousands of years, as mankind walked through the journey of civilization, they were looking for Jesus. When Jesus came in the picture, on the scene, he identified himself as, I am the truth. Because everybody been looking for this standard. To what standard do we measure? Jesus came and said, I am the standard. I am the standard of truth. I am the way and I am the life. As a believer, we must take that same standard and apply it in every aspect of our life, and certainly apply it as a weapon in any battle that we face. The truth is a weapon for a believer, because that truth can never be questioned by the enemy. He knows that Jesus is the truth. So whenever you're being attacked by the enemy, when you bring in the name of Jesus, all of a sudden, the enemy stops because you've elevated a standard that is above him. When you are going through anything in life and you say in the name of Jesus, you've raised a standard at this moment. You've raised a standard that the enemy cannot reach to. And immediately, everything must stop. Everything points back to Jesus. This is how you silence the enemy. You bring up a standard against it. The moment you raise up a standard against the enemy, everything stops. Every eyes are open. Every ears are attentive to the truth. Here's how Paul said that we must enter this battle that we are all engaged in. Whether we know it or not, we are all in this battle where we're battling against lies of the enemy. Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, a final word. He's trying to give an encouraging word to the church. He's saying, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. How do we be strong in the Lord? We put on God's armor. That's how we become strong in the Lord. Put on the God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. The strategies of the devil is very easy, very plain. They're lies. They are deceptions that the enemy will throw in to take you away from the truth. He says, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. You're not fighting against your brothers and sisters. You're fighting on a higher level. You're fighting against evil rulers, authorities of the unseen world. It's a spiritual battle against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirit in the heavenly places. It is a battle that we don't see. You don't see the enemy, but the enemy is there. The enemy is there. If all we can see is all we can see, then we don't see everything. We don't see everything. If all we can see is everything with our naked eyes, we are not seeing everything. Because the battle is a spiritual battle. The enemy is not flesh and blood, but evil rulers, authorities of the unseen world. It's a spiritual battle that you and I, as part of this body of believers, that we are faced in. This is the truth. This is the word of God. I'm not making this up. If you're a new believer and you're hearing this for the very first time, you've got to pay attention. Because here, this is how you're going to get your victory against the enemy. By realizing, number one, that you are in a spiritual battle. In verse 13, it says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil.
then after the battle, you will still be standing. After the battle is over, you will still be standing. Any guess what's the first armor, the first piece of that armor? The truth. Absolutely. It's the belt of truth. Can you imagine when you're putting on the whole armor? The belt is the one that is the belt of truth. It's the very first piece that is ever mentioned. He says, stand your guard in verse 14, putting on the belt of truth. That's what the very first thing you put on. That keeps that armor. The armor is on. The belt of truth holds everything together. It holds God's righteousness. That's what keeps you upright. That's what keeps you straight. The truth says that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The truth says that you are healed by his stripes. The truth says that greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. The truth says that I will supply all your needs according to my riches and glory in Christ Jesus. The truth says that no weapon formed against you will prosper in Christ Jesus. That's what the truth says. So every time when you go to battle, you got to make sure that you got the truth on your side. That's how you're going to win the battle. So I'm going to challenge everyone, because you're all going to be in a battle at some point if you're not already in one right now, that you're going to make a choice to go to war with the truth, with the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Would you please stand? These are the weapons that we've been given to fight this spiritual battle that we are all engaged in, is to use the truth of God, to set a standard by which reality is measured. There is no other standard. Many of you may be watching the news and getting confused by different things, some changes that are going to come down the pipe in the next few days. You might get even confused by all of this. But when you use the truth of the Word of God and you make that your standard, your eyes will be open. Fear, that spirit of fear will depart, because truth and fear will never be able to coexist. Just like fear and faith. When you allow the truth of the Word of God feed the new man, the spirit of faith within you will arise. You become a warrior for Christ. You will be able to use the Word of God effectively. When you face a situation, you will be able to use the Word of God and say, no, my God says this, and this is what I believe. My God says this in this situation, and this is what I believe. You always have to go back to this standard to measure everything that you're going to see with your natural eyes, or what you're going to hear with your ears. Always the truth of the Word of God. When God gave us that standard 3,000 years ago, he knew what was going to come down the pipe. He saw today. He saw tomorrow. He saw the challenges that you and I will face as believers. Nothing catches God by surprise. He's a sovereign God. Before today was today, he was. He was here. He knew exactly what was going to happen. So I'm asking you to trust him this morning. I'm asking you to lay aside every lies, every
everything that the enemy has been feeding you and feeding your mind for so long. Today, make a choice, make a decision that, Lord, I'm going to trust in your word. I'm no longer going to believe this old liar anymore, the devil. I'm going to trust you and take you at your word. Father God, we give you praise and we give you glory. We give you honor. We thank you, Lord God, for your word is alive. Your word is powerful. Your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. That today we walk in this battle, Lord God, not because of fear, not fueled by fear, but empowered by your grace, empowered by faith, knowing that you are on our side, knowing that your word says that no weapon formed against us will prosper, that you will raise up a standard against the enemy. We declare right now in the name of Jesus that the enemy is defeated. Let faith arise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. For next few minutes, if you got prayer or anything that you want to come and share, we're going to have this moment, you know, just set aside here for us to be able to talk and pray for one another. Otherwise, you guys are dismissed. Thank you for those who are watching us online. We love you. You're very much part of our church, our body. And we will see you again next Sunday. God bless.